Grace, mercy, and peace be yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I love the local church. I love the way God works His wonders through congregations like this one. And here's just one of the reasons why I say that. We learn good stuff from one another. We learn from those who are new to the faith, as well as those who have been around the block and grown for years and years and years. We learn from those who, perhaps even who have slipped away and by God's grace have come back to trusting in Jesus. Just like we do from those who have steadfastly kept the faith. Let me tell you about one of the early lessons I learned from someone else. It was in the summer of 1979, and it was after my first year at the seminary. I volunteered to do a three-month internship up in Keene, New Hampshire. And one of my responsibilities was to lead a new members class. Even though it's been 40 years, I still remember the name of one of the ladies that was in the class. Her name was Linda Luopa, a Finnish name. Why do I remember her? Because after a lesson on prayer, she went home and made me this engraved and varnished plaque. And the plaque said this: what breath is to the body, prayer is to the soul. What breath is to the body, prayer is to the soul. So I like for everybody to be engaged in sermon time. No sleeping this morning. So I want you to do this with me. Unless you have oxygen or you have trouble breathing, then you get a free pass. But I want you, when I tell you when, I want you to take in 2 lungfuls of air, get as much oxygen as you possibly can, and then hold it, and I'm going to time you for 45 seconds, okay? Oh, it's seconds, not less than a minute, okay? Breathe in. Big, big breath. Okay, hold it. Go. There's 5 seconds. Don't let out. <laughs> 15 seconds, you're a third of the way there. 20, 25, 30. I hear some gasps. Okay, well, forget it. Time's up. Is everybody okay? The better question is, does that slogan, does that plaque, do those words mean more to you now than they did 2 minutes ago? Probably so. Just how important is breath to the body? It's absolutely vital, isn't it? It's essential. Just as prayer is to the soul. Here's the point. You and I are more than just physical beings. God also created us with this soul, this invisible yet eternally active, living part of us. It's in our soul that we are able to trust Him. And it's in our soul that we desire to please Him. In our soul, we get to communicate with Almighty God, both by listening as well as by praying. So let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? Which is another way of asking, is it well with your soul? You know, that's what Jesus is most concerned about. And that's why He told this parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 18. I invite you to open your Bibles there. If we have any doubt, any question whatsoever as to the reason for this parable, what the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach us, then, well, Luke answers it in the very first verse. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I think we need to belabor that point. Here, the Lord is not simply describing prayer. He's doing more than simply inviting us to pray. Jesus' goal for you and for me is that we live a life of prayer. I love the way the old Dutch Holocaust survivor named Corrie Ten Boom once put it. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer the thing that guides and directs your life? Or is it your means of last resort? Jesus here is once more showing God's love and concern for us. He's urging us to pray. To persistently pray. To pray and to not give up. There was once a Scottish preacher and author in the 19th century by the name of Alexander White. And he was somewhat controversial. But knowing the weaknesses of my prayer life, I couldn't agree with him more when he said this. If you find your life of prayer to be always so short, so easy, so spiritual, and to be without cost and strain and sweat to you, you have not yet begun to pray. So people of God, if you're disappointed in your on-again, off-again, spare tire approach to prayer, as I am, know this. Persistent prayer is hard work. It may be the hardest part of following Jesus. Why? Because it goes head to head against our human nature. It goes against every fiber in our being, against every desire of our flesh. Jesus knows that about us. It's always been the case. Think back to the time when Jesus invited his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to follow him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He invited his friends there so that they might watch and pray for him as he agonized over the cross and going there for our salvation. But what did his friends do? They did what we often do. They fell asleep. Not once, but three times. If only we could all pray and not give up. To help us to live like that, Jesus tells us this parable of a persistent widow. But to understand this parable, we have to keep this in mind. This is a parable of contrast. The black and white, night and day contrast between an unjust judge and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Luke 18, you remember the story. Someone had taken advantage of a widow. She was an easy target. Perhaps she was an older woman who had no way to recover. Someone had done her wrong. And her only means of recourse was to go to the local judge and ask for justice. That's all she wanted. She was just asking that he would make things right. But we need to know something about this particular judge. We need to know what was in his heart. If he had one, in fact. Because Jesus described him as neither fearing God nor caring about people. And later in the parable, it's clear the only one he was concerned about was himself. And that's why he kept putting the woman off time after time. It's why he ignored her persistent cries for justice. Until finally, her incessant pleas were taking a toll on him. Her persistence was wearing him out, so much so that he finally relented and he did what she had been asking for. What kind of parable is this? A parable of contrast. Of contrast. So first, Jesus paints this disgusting picture of an unjust judge, a heartless judge, in order to contrast him with our merciful Heavenly Father. After all, who are we to God? Well, if you look at verse 7, it says, we are His chosen ones. We are those that God Himself has adopted into His family. Even those whose sins have been covered by the blood of His Son. How then will our Heavenly Father respond when we cry out to Him night and day? Will He be putting us off? Is He concerned only about Himself? Of course not. And that's the contrast. Our God has the heart of a father. He will see that we get what we need. And quickly, He'll do it for Jesus' sake. It's been said that prayer delights God's ear. It melts His heart. It opens His hand. Jesus would say amen to that. Because over and over again, He encourages you and me to be those who pray persistently. One of the places in the New Testament is there in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Excuse me just a minute. In the time that we have left, I want to do two things. First, I want to get very practical, very down to earth, very real about being persistent in prayer. And then secondly, I want to be very biblical. We're going to end with some scriptural promises. Promises that God Himself makes so that we pray more fervently. In the 1800s, there was a Christian evangelist in England by the name of George Mueller. He did a number of remarkable things. He had an orphanage through which he provided care for more than 10,000 children in his lifetime. He opened more than 100 schools. And he did it without ever going into debt. In other words, this man's life was one of great credibility. I want to tell you, I want you to hear then how persistent he was in prayer. In November 1844, keep that date in mind, 1844, George Mueller began to pray for the conversion of 5 specific individuals. He would pray each and every day. He would pray if he was in good health or if he was sick, if he was on land, at sea, if he was overwhelmed by all kinds of responsibilities. 18 months went along before the first of those 5 were converted. Year and a half. He thanked God for the one and continued to pray for the other 4. 5 years passed, and the second one became a follower of Jesus. Once more, Mueller thanked God for the second one and prayed for the other 3. Day by day, he continued praying until the third one received Jesus as his Savior. That was in year 6. Once again, he thanked God and prayed for the final two every single day. 36 years later, Mueller wrote in his diary that those final two, who were sons of a friend of his, they were still not converted. And yet these were the words that he wrote. But I hope in God. I pray on and look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be. In 1896, 52 years later, the final two were converted. But it was after Mueller's death. If anyone ever took to heart Jesus' instructions that we always pray and never give up, I would say it was George Mueller. So let's end with this, with the Holy Spirit encouraging us with the most powerful tool of all, the very Word of God. Agree or disagree with this? If praying persistently was necessary for Jesus, then it's all the more important for me. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
Absolutely. Couldn't agree more. So listen to these words from Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. We can do that too. We can. Next, I love the image that's painted for us in Hebrews 4:16. Having just spoken about Jesus as our mediator, as our great high priest, as the one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, but never sinned, then the Bible says this. And I would ask that you read this out loud with me. There's two parts. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach that throne of grace with confidence. Storm the gates of heaven. In the paraphrase called The Message, it says, so let's walk right up to Jesus and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy, get the help. And one more. Knowing our weaknesses in prayer, knowing that we'd love to be those who pray persistently, and also knowing that our spirit is willing but our flesh is weak, knowing all of that, our gracious Heavenly Father gives us His Spirit. His mighty Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to make our prayer life much more than it is. Reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. My dear friends in Christ, that's the answer, isn't it? With the Holy Spirit's help, we can be those who always pray and not give up. It's the practice of faith. Amen.